We're thankful for each and every person who's here with us this morning. I hope that you have brought a Bible and that you'll join me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to begin reading with you this morning, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there, let me offer a word of appreciation to all those who have led us in our assembly this morning. And thank you to all of you for participating in what we have done together. I hope that you have been uplifted. I know God is pleased when hearts are glad to be together with His people. And whenever we are focused on lifting up His high and holy name, thank you for being here and for helping us to achieve that goal here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the reality or the confidence of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. And by faith Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. And now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I had a lot of really positive comments from last Sunday morning's lesson on the topic of baptism and salvation, and whether or not baptism is the cause of salvation or baptism is simply correlated with baptism with the forgiveness of sins being the point at which that takes place. And I thought the argument that Brother Doy Moyer gave in the article that I was referencing was excellent, very compelling, which is why I felt the need to share it with you. And it seems that you appreciated that as well. You found the argument very compelling, and I hope that it helps you in your conversations that you have with your family and friends on that particular subject. But there's another point that Doy made in that article that I didn't address in the lesson, but I feel compelled to share it with you this morning, based upon the fact that a brother shared with me a sermon manuscript, a very, very old sermon manuscript from many decades ago, where the exact same point that Doy made just some months ago was made many decades ago. And that point being made in the article, whether it be the new article, the most recent article by Brother Moyer, or whether it be the article written many decades ago by a guy named Jay-Z, kid you not, his name is Jay-Z Taylor, whether it's written recently or in many decades past, the point still remains, and it is a point that I believe is made even here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. What this text gives us is a number of noteworthy descriptions of what faith is, the exact same faith that we possess in our belief in God. And what it firstly tells us is that our faith is the reality or the confidence of things we hope for, though they are things we have not yet seen. And just a couple of verses later, the Hebrew writer gives us the reasoning that we still believe these things, though we have not seen them, based upon what we do see. That our faith is not blind, but it is evidence-based. We believe there is a God, because we see what is all around us, and we come to the conclusion that there is no way that what is around us, that who we are and what we experience, can be done apart from an Almighty God. And further, what we read is that the same faith that we possess today is the same faith that our ancestors many, 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 many years ago possessed. And that same faith is what caused them to be approved by God. Both Abel and Enoch are stated as being men of faith, and that their faith and their actions that came from their faith, it gained them approval from God. And of course, that faith is vitally important because verse 6 tells us that we cannot please God unless we truly do believe in who He is and what He desires to do for us in rewarding all of us. And this might all sound very much simple enough until we consider the fact that our faith demands a great deal of trust. Trust in God. Trust, as the text tells us, that He is. that He is, that He not only exists, but that He is who He says He is, and also trusting that He will reward us if we are willing to follow Him. Now, it would be nice, and I believe you would agree with me in this, it would be nice if everything we found within God's Word was simple and easy to follow. It would be nice if there were no aspects of God's commands that didn't make sense to us or did not require great sacrifice. But without a shadow of a doubt, the Bible tells us and shows us that there are a number of things that God has commanded of His people past and His people present that, number one, don't make very much sense to us. And that, number two, are sometimes very, very hard to do. And that is exactly the point that was brought up by both Brother Moyer and also J.Z. Tyler. They both made the point that there are times when we need to be people who are willing to trust in God even when it doesn't make sense. It's easy to trust God. It's easy to obey God when it makes sense to us. When we understand exactly why something is said, it makes sense. But it's much more difficult when it just doesn't compute within our brains. That demands an extra level of trust and obedience, taking faith to the next level. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at a number of biblical examples of people who did this, who had to trust in God, had to be obedient to God, even when there were a few things that were going on. Number one, we have examples of people who had to trust in God and do what He commanded, even when there was no real reason given for why it was done. They had to obey and trust in God simply because God told them to do it. One of the major pillar stories of the Bible is found in Genesis 6 when we are introduced to this man named Abram. And we're actually introduced to him in chapter 11 as the genealogy is given, and he has a father named Terah. And they are from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, which if you're in Isaiah class, we remember that is far east. Very, very far east in the middle Bible lands, Mesopotamia area. And Terah has the idea that they're going to go to the land of Canaan. They set out on this journey, the text tells us, at the end of Genesis chapter 11, and yet they never quite reach Canaan. They actually end up settling in the land called Haran, which is very far and northeast from the land of Canaan. But then God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and tells him that you need to finish what your father began. You need to go to the land of Canaan. Now within the text, He does give some great promises to Abraham. But beyond that, all we read that God does is tells Abraham to go. And think about the difficulty of that. That Abraham is just told to go, to leave everything that he has ever known for the entirety of his life, and to go to a land that he has never been to before. God simply tells him to go, period. How much trust would that demand on Abraham's part? How much faith would need to be present in the one giving that command to go, for you to just uproot your family and to go very far away from everything that you've known again, and the only family going with you is a nephew named Lot and his crew? What great faith we see in the life of Abraham. But I also want to note that we see great faith and trust in another, albeit very strange, instance whenever God just tells somebody to do something. That is found in Isaiah chapter 20. Whenever God tells Isaiah to strip off his clothes and to walk around barefooted for the span of 3 years. In the text, now granted, we are able to look back at the actual text, but in the moment, I'm not convinced that God told Isaiah exactly why he was to walk around without clothes on and be barefooted. I'm not sure that's told at all. Granted, in that text, we can look back and see that the reason Isaiah was doing this was to signify the shame and the embarrassment that was going to be coming upon Egypt and Philistia there Cush in Egypt there in a little bit. But in that moment, all God said was, "Hey Isaiah, take off your clothes, take off your shoes. This is how you're going to live for the span of 3 years." Let me tell you, that takes some trust, that takes some faith. But if we wanted to step it up just a notch and make things weird, Can we talk about what happens in Jeremiah 13? Whenever God goes to Jeremiah and He says this, I'm just going to read this because you can't make this up. Jeremiah chapter 13. Go, God tells him, go and buy yourself a linen garment and put it on, but do not put it in water. So I bought underwear as the Lord instructed me, and I put it on. And then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, take the underwear that you bought and are wearing, and go at once to the Euphrates and hide it in a rocky crevice. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And a long time later, the Lord said to me, go at once to the Euphrates and get the underwear that I commanded you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and I dug up the undergarment and I got it from the place where I had hidden it, but it was ruined, of no use at all. See, that's weird. That's strange. Imagine being in Jeremiah's shoes and the Lord coming to you and just telling you that you need to buy some underbreeches and that you need to wear them. That's maybe, okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll do that. But even more strange, to go and to the Euphrates River and to bury it under a rock. And then sometime later, I want you to go pull up those underbridges and I want you to just consider them. We're not told. Again, in the text, we're able to look back and understand why this is done. The Lord seems to give the sense after the fact. But in the moment, what did Jeremiah have to work on except for the fact that God said, do it? That's really all we see. God said, do it. And yet Jeremiah trusted his God. He was faithful to his God. And he was obedient to his God. Sometimes, faith demands that we do what God says simply because He says to do it. No matter what, how weird it might be, no matter how strange we think it might be, whatever God says do it, we need to do it. But then there are other times whenever God commands us to do things and we have to simply trust in Him even whenever what He has commanded, there's simply no connection between what He has commanded and what He says is going to be the result. Does that make sense to everyone? That there are times whenever God commands people in the Bible to do a particular thing, and yet what He says is going to come as a result, those two things don't make sense. Don't make sense at all. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, actually, two examples here. There are two instances in the life of Moses where God goes to Moses and tells him, if you want water, number one at Horeb in Exodus 17, if you want water at Horeb, you need to go and strike the rock for water to come from it. Good brethren, let's go find some rocks and let's get to hitting them. We're not going to get any water out of that. There's no connection between those two things. Yet, that's what God said. Moses, in that instance, did that thing. But in the second instance, in Numbers chapter 20, God told Moses in Kadesh to go and to just speak to the rock. Again, there's no connection between speaking to a rock and water coming from it. Moses saw how it was successful whenever he obeyed God's command. But unfortunately, once we get to Numbers chapter 20, Moses is kind of fed up and doesn't do what God has commanded him to do. Yet, the point remains, there was no connection between what God told him to do and what God said the result would be, and yet Moses still needed to obey. But then as we sang just a few moments ago concerning Jericho, it makes no sense at all. There's no connection between doing what Israel did at Jericho and the result that followed. You would think that in a conquest of a land as Israel was embarked on there in Joshua chapter 6, that the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, would come up with some incredible plan that would be able to bring down the walls of this mighty fortress Jericho, this fortress city that nobody thought could be breached. You would think that the Lord would go to Joshua and He would say, okay, we need to do this, this, and this, and it's going to work and the walls are going to come tumbling down. And yet, what does He say? He says, I want you to get there with me. I just want you to march around the city. One time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And at the end, I want the priests to blow trumpets and I want for the men to shout. And when you do this, the walls will come down. good brethren, let's go find a wall. Let's march around it. Let's shout. Let's play some trumpets. The wall's not going to come down. Why? Because that doesn't happen. There's no connection between marching around a city and the city's walls falling down. That doesn't work. And yet, that's what God told them to do. And thankfully, they trusted Him. Thankfully, they obeyed Him. And the wall surely did come tumbling down. But then there's also the story that we know from 2 Kings chapter 5 concerning Naaman. Naaman, this great commander of the army of Syria, Aram, Damascus. He is this mighty man of war. And the text tells us, in fact, that the Lord had actually given him victories in some instances. And though he was a very valiant warrior, the text tells us they had a skin disease. Many people believe it to be leprosy. It could have been. It could be some kind of skin disease he had. And he has this servant girl that he has gotten from the land of Israel. And she tells him, well, you need to go see the prophet in Israel, the prophet of God. He can heal you of this disease. He says, okay, we'll do that. So he goes to Israel and he ends up receiving a messenger from Elisha. And Elisha has told Naaman that you need to go dip 7 times, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your skin disease will be cleansed. What's Naaman's reaction? Well, that's crazy. That's lunacy. There is no way that washing my body in this dirty river could produce the result of my skin disease being cleared. He said, that doesn't make sense at all. Why can't I go actually walk in some good water? Maybe that would do something, but a dirty river? No, that's not going to work. And he has some prodding and some admonition from some people around him. He does what Elisha's servant has said, the Lord being the true source. And he is, of course, cleansed of skin disease. It didn't make sense for that action to produce this result in any 3 of these instances. And yet there is something that is consistent. The Lord commanded it. These people, for the most part, except for Moses in the one instance, they obeyed it. And what was said came to pass. So whether we need to trust in God simply because it, or whether we need to trust in God despite the fact that these 2 things just don't go together, we need to trust Him. We need to obey Him. The biblical examples show us this. There's also a third category where it can be difficult at times and yet necessary, and the Bible shows us through examples, to trust in God and obey Him even when the things simply don't add up to human wisdom and reasoning. I could give a couple of examples here from the biblical story. We could talk about Gideon and the Lord commanding the army to be cut down to 400 people before he goes and fights against an army thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We could talk about that. That doesn't make sense. You don't go into battle with 400 against thousands. That defies human reasoning. We might even talk about a New Testament example, I think, with Peter. Whenever Jesus is walking on the water and he calls for Peter to come out and to walk with him. Well, at that point, well, we can't do that. We can't walk on water. That defies human wisdom. We even at that point, they understood the laws of physics to some degree, that solid objects cannot stand and walk on liquid water. And yet, Jesus still told him to do so. And he did for a moment until he stopped trusting and had confidence in Jesus and he began to sink. We could talk about those things, but I want to give just 2 examples here. And these are 2 examples that are foundational to the Bible story. Because I just want to show how important it is that we're willing to trust in God even whenever it doesn't make sense to us. When it defies human reasoning, whenever it defies human wisdom. First of all, being what we see in Genesis chapter 6. Think about the man Noah. This one man and his family out of the entire earth. The entire earth, Genesis 6 tells us, is full of wickedness and evil. Every intent on the heart of mankind was on evil and wickedness. Then God is disgusted. He regrets even making mankind. He says, I'm going to wipe them out. And yet there's this one man, Noah, who he finds to be righteous and blameless. And what he does, and this is important to the Bible story because it could be at this point that everybody's wiped out and we're not even here. But what he does is he gives Noah the opportunity to be saved. And he does so by commanding him to build this ark. So what we see within this text and within the story is that Noah has to put in all of this time and energy and effort to build this massive seaworthy vessel very strictly according to the Lord's specifications without seeing a single shred of evidence that there is going to be a worldwide flood that will wipe everybody out. Now, where we believe Noah to have been doesn't seem to have been near a massive body of water. And it doesn't seem as if floods were really a thing at this point. There might be some arguments made that it hadn't rained yet. I'm not convinced either way. But there definitely had never been a worldwide flood that demanded for a family to get on and then for two of every animal to also be included on that vessel. And surely there were people that were chiding Noah saying, "What are you doing? What are you talking about? There's going to be a flood. We've never seen anything like that. That's just not going to happen." And yet Noah defied human reasoning. He defied human wisdom. And he trusted in God. And he did what he said. And when the waters came from the heavens and the waters came from the ground, and everything else on the earth was drowned, there remained Noah. And here before me right now are the descendants of Noah. We are here now because Noah trusted in God more than he did human wisdom and human reasoning. But then a second story, very, very integral to the Bible story of what God is doing for us, is concerning Abraham. That same Abraham that was told to go to this land was also told some other things. One of the things he was told is that he would have a son who would be the heir through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this, to the person reading this for the first time, might not think that's that big of a deal. Abraham was very old, past the age of producing children. And so was his wife Sarah. And not only that, she had not produced children up to this point. She'd been barren up to this point. So even at that point, there's no reasoning to understand that they would have a child, except for the fact that God said it would happen and they needed to trust in Him. But if we want to, again, kick things up a notch, consider the fact that in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and tells him to take this son, this heir through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. I want you to take him up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to offer him to me. Friends, there is not a person in the history of mankind that's thinking, "Yeah, that makes sense." There's not a person who says, "You know what, considering everything that God has said to me, up to this point, Lord, I'm with you. I get that." No, that defies all logic. That defies all reasoning. How could the man who finally had a son, not just a son, but a promised son, who would be an heir for the rest of the world to be blessed, how could that one be sacrificed? And yet, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham did. And by his faith, by his belief, by his trust in God, he was proven to be faithful. And he was approved by God. And he didn't do it because it made sense. No, he did it because he trusted in the Lord's power. And Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight that he believed that God could even raise his son from the dead. So I want to share these examples with you simply to prove the biblical case that true faith sometimes involves trusting in God when it simply doesn't make any sense to us. We can see these principles at work in the lives of biblical characters, but I also want us to consider the fact that this is true in our lives as well. And it is true in our lives that there will be times when we need to trust in God even whenever it doesn't make sense. And we do this because true trusting faith is proven when we are willing to obey God, even if two things, even if we don't know the reason, or it simply doesn't make sense to us. We need to be willing to do that. And this is true about anything that we can consider in the realm of faith. It is true about salvation, how God tells us that our sins are forgiven and that we are joined to the body of Christ. It is true in regards to the church and how the church is organized and the work of the church. Brethren, it's true concerning morality and what God has determined is righteous and good, and what He has said is unrighteous and evil. We need to be willing to trust in what He says. We must be willing to be obedient, number one, simply because He said so. When we are willing to be trusting and obedient to God's commands, whatever that command might be, number one, what that is proving is we trust in God's authority and His right to command. That has to be, that is foundational to all of this. That we trust in what He says and we acknowledge Him as King. If He says, as we spoke about last week, if He says that one needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that is clearly what the text says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It is clearly what we read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It is clearly the picture that is painted for us in Romans chapter 6. It is clearly what is said is what we consider in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. When He says that, everything else needs to go out the door. He said it. We need to do it. And again, that is true concerning salvation. That is true concerning the church. That is true concerning morality. But what it also shows whenever we're willing to trust in God and do whatever it is that He commands, it not only proves that we acknowledge His authority, but also proves that we acknowledge that He simply knows more than we do. His knowledge is greater than ours. His wisdom is greater than ours. That's what Cody read from us, read for us from Isaiah chapter 55. Whether it be salvation again, mankind says, well, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're taking the responsibility on yourselves, and therefore you are saving yourselves. That's what man's wisdom says. That's what Calvin said. That's what a number of people today say. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what their wisdom entails. It doesn't matter their theology. All that matters is the wisdom of God. And if He said it again, we need to respect that and acknowledge that and obey that. People look around and they say, well, I think it'd be good if a number of churches joined together in this convention or in this big group and worked together. You know, that will solve all the problems, right? Because there are no problems in denominationalism right now at all. Go see the Southern Baptist Convention. Go see the First United Methodist Church. There are problems right now in denominationalism. Why? Because that's the wisdom of man at work. That's not what God said to do. Think about it from a morality perspective. Look all around us and see all sorts of immorality that people are participating in. Homosexuality, multiple marriages without justification, debauchery of all sorts, alcoholism. All these things are painted as just being okay within the world. And yet God defies all those things. He commands us against them. Why? Because look at what happens to a society when the foundation is built upon those things. It's our society right now. A society that is hurting and lost and crumbling in many places. But brethren, whenever men defy their Creator and take on the crown themselves as the authority, whenever we think we are wise, we only ever prove ourselves to be stupid and to be foolish and to be failures. We have to respect God. Respect His wisdom. Respect His understanding. Respect His authority. Does that mean that every time He tells us to do something, it's going to be easy? Does that mean it's going to make sense? No. Read your Bibles. you'll see that to be the case on every other page. Therefore, what it comes down to us, for us is humility. Will we recognize our flawed understanding? Will we realize our limited understanding? Will we realize our place below God, where He has the right to command? Regardless of the subject, again, salvation, the church, morality, whatever it is you want to discuss, may God help each of us to lay aside our pride. Lay aside our pride. Lay aside our perceived wisdom. And let us acknowledge God as King and the supreme wisdom concerning what will help each of us to be pleasing to Him in all that we do. Brethren, we need to trust God. Trust God whenever it makes sense. That's easy to do at times. But we need to give all the more effort to trust in God, especially whenever it simply doesn't make sense.